Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate you and to come together in your presence and hear your word. I pray, Father God, that our hearts will be open to receive from you today as your Holy Spirit reveals the truth of the word. And I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, that wherever they're at in the journey of life, for some looking for answers to about questions that they have on major situations, major problems. For some, it's celebrating the victories of life, looking what's the next phase. Wherever they are at, I pray that today you would bless them according to your word in a way that would advance them in their relationship and knowledge of you and in life and victory. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We've been doing a series called Red Letters. And Red Letters, basically, simplest form, is most New Testament Bibles, when it comes to the Gospels and the teachings or the words that Jesus said, those letters will be in red. So we're talking about, what did Jesus say when he was on the earth in ministry here on the earth? What were those words? How does it apply to us? And why, and we talked in the very first message, why living life his way really brings you to a victory place, brings you to a rhythm of success and quality of life. You know, if you've ever been to a gym and you can watch people trying to work out, well, some just do what they think. Others get trainers. And an advanced trainer, based on their knowledge, can help you go faster and farther because they already know where you're at and where you need to go. See, God sees everything, the beginning and the end. And he sees equally the end as he does from the beginning. And he created you with design and purpose. And he knows the plans, Jeremiah 33 tells us, that he has for you individually, just not corporately as humanity. And because he knows this and knows the DNA of you, has numbered the hairs of your head, Jesus said, he knows where you're at, amen, and where you're going, amen. And he can help us. And so when he shows us from his word things that we need to learn, it helps us in our life to say, well, I don't necessarily see it that way, but Jesus, if you said that in your word and he makes it alive to you, all right, I'll go ahead and obey. When you obey, even when it doesn't fully make sense, because there's times God will ask you to do something that doesn't fully make sense.
Amen.
He'll ask you to forgive somebody that you want to do anything but forgive them. That makes no sense. But he sees the big picture. He knows what's happening. And we've talked about this before, because when you don't forgive, you literally imprison yourself, empowering the person who's hurt you. And now you think about them, and they don't even think about you at all. And if once you've heard that, that even makes you even more mad at them, don't it? They're out there, and they're not even thinking about you, laughing, enjoying life, and you're angry at them. And you can't even get past the day being happy because you're still mad at them. Well, you've just imprisoned yourself and empowered them. That's not what Jesus wants in your life. Amen. So there's a big picture here with that stuff, that God will show us things that we don't always get the big picture. But if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding and all our ways look to him, he will direct your path. And it will always be for your benefit, for your good. Amen. The heart of your Father loves you. He doesn't want to harm you. He wants to help you and bring you into the quality, John 10:10 life that Jesus said that he came that you might have. Not just in quantity, but quality, the richness, quality of life. Well, today we're going to talk about a different subject out of the Gospel of John chapter 3. And I want to start off with this idea. A recent Gallup poll states that 77 U.S. citizens, adults, claim to be a Christian. I want you to think about that. 77% of adults in America claim to be Christians. You know what that tells me? There's a lot of people that have no idea what it means to be a Christian. In our efforts to evangelize and to teach the importance of being a Christian, I think there's been a mix-up, a dilution, you might say, of what it means to be a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Why? Why, if God forbid something happened right now, you all of a sudden you looked around and the room had changed and you were standing before God and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? Because I'm a Christian. Why? Well, I'm a good person. Dang. Not going to happen that way, but just for the fun of the story. Dang. What's wrong with that? I'm a good person. Shouldn't I get into heaven? Well, you know, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Because there's good people who don't know Jesus. They're good people, but they're still not going to heaven Because as good as you may be, you'll never be good enough to pay for your trip to heaven. Well, my parents, they're faithful in church. You know, I got three generations of full-time ministers. Woo, they have sacrificed for the Lord. I should get some benefit out of that. I should get that. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. When we start defining what makes a person a Christian, I'm a Christian. Why? 77% of American adults believe that they are a Christian. And the unfortunate reality is most of them probably have no idea what that means. Well, I go to church once a month. I try to help people when I see that they're hurting. I'm a good person. I try to be better. Those are all could be good things, or they actually are good things in themselves. But do they qualify you to be a Christian? Isn't that interesting? In fact, the Bible tells us that you are saved. This is key for salvation. You are saved by grace through faith, which all sounds like, okay, that I know it, but what does it mean? But hang on, just for clarification, it goes on to say, not of your works, lest you would boast. See, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, I made it. Look at all the stuff I did. Woo, I deserve to be here. No, you're saved by grace. It was the unmerited. You cannot earn that kind of favor, but you've received it by faith. It's not of anything you've done, though there is works with faith. Faith without works is dead. Jesus said, if you call me Lord and not do what I ask you to do, you're not really positioning yourself for me to be Lord in your life because you're not following me. Come on, somebody. So it's not a matter of did you do enough good things to get into heaven. Man, we can evaluate. That's a bartering system. We apply that in the world. We do with relationships. Man, I've been there for you for the last five crises, and I come to you in my only crisis, and you don't have time for me. What's up with that? Why? Because we say we love people and give without strings attached, but when we need something back, we start remembering all the strings we're pulling. It's a bartering system that I've done well, so I should be rewarded. And we think that heaven's a reward for us doing well. And heaven's an amazing reward. But salvation and eternity, and you spending eternity in heaven, is not based on if you've earned it. It's getting quiet. Because in some circles, it's all about you have to be good enough. And the reality is you could do everything perfect, and you'll never be good enough. That's why only Jesus was good enough to pay this for all of us. Amen? And so if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. I'm going to do something a little different. That I did in the first service. We'll carry it out in all three services today. I want to read this text out of the Gospel of John chapter 3 in reverse order. Now, the context of it is it's one of the first teachings Jesus is doing in the Gospel of John. And he has a religious leader, Nicodemus, that shows up privately, which means he doesn't want to have this public conversation because he already and should already know everything. He is a religious leader. He's the guy that if you had spiritual questions, that's the guy to go to. But what happens when you're the guy to go to or the person to go to and you don't even know? So he didn't want to ask Jesus these questions out in the open, so he found a time and a place where he could, hey, Jesus. And have a little conversation. And he begins to ask this whole concept because he hears Jesus talking about entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus ties that into salvation or being what we might call born again. And I want to walk through this. If you have your Bibles, if not, you can look at the screen. Verse 18 says, this Jesus talking, whoever believes in him, referring to Jesus, is not condemned. Say not condemned. Now, condemned means it's like a condemning sentence. It's a connection of that. And it refers to a judge bringing a sentence down, like a gavel. If you have, God forbid, ever had to stand before a judge and the judge was judging you on an action and they feel like the evidence is piled up against you that you're guilty, and the judge says, I now announce that you're guilty. I find you guilty. And they hit that gavel down. What are they doing? They are finalizing the sentence by the judge towards you. Now notice, that's a condemning sentence, a condemnation. He says, whoever believes in, in him, or in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Notice, if he believes, he's not condemned. If he doesn't believe, catch the key phrase, he's condemned already. I want to throw this out there because a lot of times in the church world, in different circles, the mindset is that God is a big, old, angry, long beard, big stick, angry, mad at you. God waiting to smack you and punish you just because you've done something wrong. Or if you do everything right, he's going to get you again. I mean, there are so many misteachings in the Bible. I mean, we'll go back to Job. Job is a perfect guy, and God said, let's smack him. That's a misinterpretation of actually what happened. Job is the oldest book, by the way. Job said, that which I greatly feared came upon me. See, what you'll find out, and we don't have time for that today, is that Job got into fear and began to worship God out of fear, and his fear pulled down the hedge that's in the Bible. His words pulled down his own hedge of protection. And later, Job repented for speaking of things that I did not know what I was talking about. How many times have you been at a funeral and they'll quote, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name. I mean, the one funeral I went to, when they had it all lined up, and the guy in front of me, I didn't know this was going to happen. And we're walking and he starts doing that, the Lord giveth. I'm like, I don't want to be associated with this. Because that's Job talking out of fear. Praise God, he didn't give in. And praise God, his future was better than his past when he began to pray for his friends. But he was talking out of fear. In the New Testament, Jesus came to clarify the heart of the Father. And you don't find Jesus walking around making people sick or killing them. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Get ready, I don't know if I'm going to give you or take you. Man, I mean, God forbid there's ever a funeral of a young child and someone get up and say, the Lord decided he needed that child more. That's not of God. Jesus said in John 10, it's painful and it sometimes helps us to comfort. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. It can be painful and we need recovery. But don't blame God. When you blame God, you're afraid to get close to him. Because you get too close, he might smack you, take your job. Put cancer on you. Curse that in the name of Jesus. That's not in the covenant. Amen. Amen. Those who do not believe, catch this, are already condemned, which means they were condemned before Jesus showed up. They were already on the wrong path. When did that happen? That happened at the garden. When the devil showed up as a serpent, remember that story? And there's Eve. I don't know what she's doing. They didn't have the garden in those days. She's just standing there, I guess, walking around. We don't really know. And the devil comes in, a serpent, and starts asking her questions. Let me help you out, just in case there's a little confusion. The next time you're in the kitchen, if a snake ever crawls in and asks you a question, stop it good, because nothing good can come out of that conversation, I'm telling you. You can know a few things for sure. One, that food you ate the night before, yes, it was spoiled and way beyond eating, and you shouldn't eat it. Or you are hallucinating. Or two, there's nothing good with answering a question from a snake. Come on, somebody. Whoa there, snake, how are you doing this morning? Fine, do you think God, I mean, where are you getting spiritual guidance and direction off this, a snake, right? And yet she took a bite of the fruit. We say it was an apple. Many people believe it's a fig. But anyway, took a bite of the fruit from the tree that God said, you can have everything in the garden, but this one thing is mine. You'll find in the blessings of God, God will always have one thing. He says, this is mine, don't touch. To see if you'll maintain respect of his authority. And she messed up. She took a bite. Then she decided to pass along the sin. I mean, notice sin doesn't like to play by itself. And by the time you want to play by yourself and sin, you're so jacked up on that. And she looked at Adam and said, try this. And he tries it. And bam, sin comes in. Things change. Humanity's on the wrong path. He lost his connection to God. It was more that he woke up and, oh, I don't have any clothes on. See, I believe he was clothed. I get that out of Psalms. It says, what are man that you are mindful of him? you have crowned him and clothed him with glory and honor. See, I believe that God clothed Adam and Eve with his own presence of such thick weightiness that it was like clothes. They lost it. God had told them, the moment you disobey me, you will surely die. It didn't mean physical death. If you got to look throughout Scripture, the prodigal son and the father said, we need to celebrate. Your brother was once dead and now is alive. What does it mean? A separation. Many times death in the Bible talks about a breaking of relationship. Because the moment he did it, he lost the glory, the access of the presence of God, and walk in the presence of God like he did before. And he brought humanity into this condemnation under the subjection of a debt that they could not pay. It's like somebody going out, and can you imagine if your kid came in, hey, mom, I bought a car. Yeah, right. You're only 14. Yeah, but he sold it, gave me credit. Yeah, right. No, it's outside, and you look, and sure enough, there's a car for $200,000. You're thinking, who would give my child credit for $200,000? And how are we going to, you got to take that back. He says, I can't take it back. Now I got to make the payments. Adam brought humanity under a credit level that it could never pay itself out. And so here's humanity going down the wrong path. Condemned already. This is not Jesus coming to condemn them. They were already condemned. It would be like you getting ready to have a great dinner and a party at your house, and you cook this amazing food, and you're getting ready to call your friend and invite them over. And someone says, oh, no, I don't know if they're in town. They just got on Highway 70, and they're going out of town. And you're thinking, didn't they hear that that bridge was totally collapsed last week? And they're rerouting everybody, and they shouldn't be. Surely they'll see the sign. But you get on the phone, and you make the phone call, and you make the phone call. And you keep calling, and they don't answer. You call again, and they don't answer. And you call again, and they don't answer. And then you go out trying to get them as you're calling. What are you doing? You're trying to warn them that the path that they're on will lead them to destruction. And if they don't even answer your phone call and never see the signs and don't listen and do, I'm going to live my own life. I'm the one in charge. Listening to the music, not paying attention, and off the bridge they go. Could you imagine someone at the funeral looking at you and saying, it's your fault. You killed them. You didn't kill them. I did everything to save them. They were on the wrong path. I kept calling and kept calling and went out after them to stop them from being on the wrong road, but they wouldn't listen. I can't jump and take over. They have to listen and follow my instructions, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't answer my call, and because they're driving their own car, they ran it into the ravine. Why do I say that? Because a lot of people in the religious world will say, well, God will throw you to hell, throw you to hell. Let me help you out. God created hell not for humanity. God created hell for the devil. And because the devil hates God, he hates everything and everyone that's precious to God. And you are the apple of God's eye, the only creation in his image. And he has figured that if he cannot get out of this, he's going to try to get even with God by taking as many people with him. The Bible says that the world's eyes, their perception, their understanding has been blinded by the devil, by the enemy, lest they see the light of the truth of the gospel and get saved. See, the devil's tactic is to get people so confused mentally that they don't even see the signs and the light of the message of the gospel and the good news. And he'll mess it up sometimes in the world, sometimes in the church world. Come on, somebody. And get people all confused because he's trying to get them to hell, because hell's created, the lake of fire is created for the devil and those who follow him. It wasn't created for humanity. It was created for the devil. And yet if people go to hell, it's not because God sent them. It's because they refused to accept what God did for them. Notice, they were condemned already. They were condemned already. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, he sent Jesus after you. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. Not trying to condemn you. He didn't come to the earth to condemn you. He came to free you. He came to say, you're on the wrong path. I have a better path. And by the way, stop at the house. I got an amazing party I'm having just for you. I have something I prepared for you that I want you to receive. But you got to take the call. You have to get off the exit and turn around and come back. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. They were already condemned. He sent Jesus to save them. Well, don't you think that there could be many ways to God? I heard Oprah Winfrey say one time on TV. Her comment was, well, surely God would have many different ways to him. Well, that almost makes logical sense until you understand that nobody had enough money to pay the debt but Jesus. Nobody could pay the price but Jesus. Because you had to be spotless and perfect, a symbolism of a lamb that was perfect and without any flaws, any sins, any mistakes. And then that lamb had to be willing to lay its life down and be sacrificed and take the sins of the humanity upon itself. And first of all, there's nobody good enough except Jesus. And if there was somebody good enough, they didn't love you enough to die for you. Amen. So no. There is only one way, because there is only one that could pay the price and to create a path for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. And it's being taught in the church world because they think that you are not tolerant if you disagree with their lifestyle. Listen, it's not a matter of tolerance. It's right or wrong. There is only one way. Well, can't we just all get along? No. You can love everybody, but it doesn't mean you're going to get along with them and agree with them. There's a whole mindset in the church world called Chrislam. It's a combination of Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. You know what that is? That's a three-headed monster going somewhere bad. It will not. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other name given to man under heaven that they might be saved, the Bible says. It's all about Jesus. He is the doorway. He is the doorway. He is it. You say, well, that's kind of shallow. No, no. Nobody else is qualified. Nobody else is good enough. Nobody else can do it. I always think it's interesting how the people who spout off that Christians aren't tolerant are very intolerant of us when we want to do something. Did you hear me? Crazy stuff happening in the world. They take prayer out of schools. Well, it's been done so long ago. It's getting crazier and crazier. Since what, yeah, folks, let me just get on my little soapbox for a second. Nowhere in the Constitution does it give you a right not to be offended. So let's just clarify that. Show me in the place where there's, as an American citizen, you have a right not to be offended. Well, they should take that down because that offends me. So what? It offends me, your lifestyle. So what? And they'll say, well, you got to be tolerant of my lifestyle. Then you need to be tolerant of my lifestyle. How's that? I'm moving on along. Come on, somebody. It's just... Okay, verse 16. For God so loved the world. I like this. For God. Say, for God.
For God.
Here, let me throw this at you. It all starts with him. It all starts with him. It doesn't start with you. It starts with him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, which is the first and last letters of their language, which means he's the one who starts this. He's the one that completes this. He is the Alpha and the Omega. It's not you've been good enough to catch God's attention. He says, oh, there's one I'm going to say. No, no, it started with him. For God. Notice, so loved. Say, so loved. Notice, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father loves you. Did you hear me? He loves you. Notice it says, for God so loved who? The perfect Christian. No. The church? No. People that are friendly and nice? No. Let me help you out. And there's a balance to every truth. God so loved the world. He loves humanity. It's the heart of the Father that none perish, but all come to receive and accept this saving grace that God has provided through this blood of his son, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. God doesn't want to see anybody go in the lake of fire. God doesn't want to see anybody separated from him for eternity. He knows and has numbered the very hairs on your head, Jesus said. Not just counted, numbered. So when you get up from your pillow in the morning, you see three hairs, you say, oh, I lost three. God says, not three, that's 192, 86, and four. Ah, some of you don't have to worry about that. You don't have no hair, but that's okay. He can still number what can be. Hallelujah, just not what is. He loves you so much, and he is so good that even when they approached Jesus one day and said, good teacher, good master, tell us about this eternal life, which is a good question and a question most ministers would want to answer promptly and clearly. But he stopped them right in the track and said, wait a minute, let me tell you something. There is none good but one, and that's the Heavenly Father. He loves you so much that if you never answered the call, if you never accept him, if you never get saved, if you every day wake up with the purpose of shaking your fist to heaven and cursing him that you were created, he still loves you. It does not change. But here's the balance. Here's the balance. It's not the way we love where you say, oh, I love him and I'm going to overlook it. He can't overlook it because the payment of sin is death. You are on and he's giving you this thing called a will. He will not override your will. So if you're driving your car into a bridge that's been blown up, you can say, God did it. God said, I didn't. I tried to do everything to save you from it. You chose that path. God's not going to look at, there will not be one person in humanity that's ever been born from the very beginning to the very end, that if they go to hell, that God will look at them and say, I'm so glad I got them. Boy, they deserve what they got. He loves every person so much. That doesn't mean he can control their destiny. Some will still go to hell, but he loves them. He loves you on your good days, and he loves you on your bad days. It does not fluctuate like we fluctuate. Oh, he's everything. Oh, I got to get away from him. Yeah, that's how humanity thinks because our emotions go up and down. God loves you with a constant. It doesn't justify you living in sin. Romans 6, God forbid. Did you hear me? Paul says, because we're in freedom, does that give us freedom to live in sin? God forbid. Jude is very specific. Read Jude. I just read that this morning in my own personal time, and it was like a refresher. The very beginning of Jude, we always quote the one verse, but it talked about, hey, people will come in the last days, and they will try to manipulate it, basically, Greg Bruce translation, verify it, check it out for yourself. They will abuse and misuse grace to teach people to live worldly. And it's even taught in the church world that we're in a phase of grace that you don't have to repent no more. Once you repent to get saved, you don't have to repent no more. Well, that's just stupid. That's just ignorant. Good people that I like, still don't make it right. We can like their personality, but that doesn't mean what they're saying is right. In fact, to break that up, if you go to Revelation, the letters to the churches, Jesus told each one of those churches specifically to repent. He's talking to the church. Why would he tell Christians in the church to repent if there's no more repentance once they got into the church? Oh, you gotta interpret the Bible with the Bible. But God loves each and every one of you so much. Good days, bad days. It doesn't mean he says, okay, you sin, that's fine. No. Payment of sin is death. It separates you from God, will keep you longer than you want to stay, take you farther than you want to go. It will affect so many areas you didn't think was possible. Sin is like a disease that will eat you up. But God still loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave. How many times do you hear people say, well, God, yeah, but he's going to put sickness on you and take your health away. That's not of God. God's a giver. Jesus came. Are you listening to me? Jesus came as an expressed image of the Father so that people would know with finality and settle all these questions about who God is. Because humanity creates all these crazy, weird stuff. And Jesus wanted to know, let me show you the heart and the nature of the Father. Well, show us the Father, they said. And Jesus said to the disciples, have you not been with me so long that you don't realize that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Acts tells us Jesus went about doing good, destroying the works of the devil and healing all that were oppressed with sickness from the enemy. He was a healer. Not of someone giving you cancer. Well, don't you think God will give you cancer so he can get glory? That's not in the Bible. Jesus never prayed for somebody that they'd get sick. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He blessed people. He fed people. Come on, somebody. He took care of people. See, Jesus was an expressed image of the heart of the Father. God doesn't get glory out of you being sick. That's a lie of the devil. Because sickness is under the curse. And Deuteronomy tells me that the purpose of the curse is to destroy you, to be on your life until you are destroyed, not to improve you. Okay, I gotta go. We're out of time. I have a few more verses here. Thank you, sir. He said I can go on, so we're going on. Come on. Just me, man. Everybody else. They can leave us. Me and you. We're okay. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Here's what I want you to know. You do not get saved by trying to be better. You cannot do it in the flesh. This is like, it's like you and your wife, and she gets pregnant, and you wonder what it's going to be. What do you mean it's going to be? It's going to be a person. You might not know the if it's a boy or girl, but you should know it's a person, right? Right? Comes out an animal. We got all kinds of issues. Because, no, it's after its own kind. Come on, somebody. If it's an angel, get a YouTube, because that's weird. I mean, that's going to be some hits on that. You will never, listen. You will never, ever, even when you get to heaven, be an angel. Oh, that old crazy teaching, we get to heaven and we're all a bunch of little baby angels with little wings playing harps. Let me tell you, with all the people going to heaven, if they were all babies playing harps, after about 5 minutes of that, it's going to get bad. It's going to get annoying. Somebody knock off the racket. Come on, somebody. All these crazy baby harp playing. No, you will never be an angel. That's another created group of people. Not people, created group. You will never be a demon. Though your neighbor's kids act like it. People are people. And you will never create salvation on your own physical efforts. Because flesh can only produce flesh. Listen to me, church. Salvation is not you joining a church, though that's a good thing. Salvation is not you coming to church, though that's a good thing. Salvation is not you being a better person, though that's a good thing. Salvation is not you helping people, though that's a good thing. Salvation is a heart conversion. It's a miracle of God. You are a spirit being. You live in a body, and you have a soul, which is your mind, will, and your emotions. Your spirit is dead. Remember how we defined dead before. Your spirit is dead to God. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It means it's dead to God. Salvation is the spirit of God breathing into your spirit, making it alive unto God. It is not you coming in and agreeing with an idea. That's conformity. That will never change you. In fact, God says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we took that a little step farther, and I've encouraged people, don't be conformed to the religious world. Don't be conformed to people's opinions, but be transformed. You can only conform with by your ability, but a transformation. God doesn't want you to be a better person than you were before. He doesn't want you, if you are a bad person, he doesn't want you a bad person that's now a little better. He wants you to be a whole brand new person on the inside. Behold, all things are made new. That is not a discipline. That is a miracle, a heart conversion from heaven into your life. In some circles, it's like, you got to control people. If you don't control them, they'll sin. Let me help you out. You can still control them. They're going to sin without you knowing it. People can get really smart about how to get around stuff. Well, you got to control. If you don't control them, they'll just go out and live in the world. Let me help you out. They're all going to hell. Why don't you let them live in the world on their way? We don't think like that, do we? I just tell people, if you want to go to hell, you don't want to follow Jesus, that's great. I'm not chasing you, just so you know. I'm not going to be chasing you. I'm not going to be crying. I'm getting in the bus to pursue Jesus. If you want, we have a seat for you. But if you don't want to pursue Jesus, you might as well get off the bus and go live in sin, because you know you're going to hell. So you might as well do everything under the sun you can think of on your journey to hell. Jesus said in Revelation, you are to one church, you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. I'd rather you be one or the other. What is he saying? Pick a side. Are you listening to me? Pick a side. Don't play this game. God don't like it. You don't like it. The church don't like it. Nobody likes it when you don't pick a side. Pick a side. You want to serve Jesus? Serve Jesus. If you don't want, then don't serve Jesus. But don't play the game. Because there'll be a lot of people who play the game on the outside. Everybody says, oh, they got it together. But on the inside, they're empty and dead because they never picked a side. And they think they're going to get to heaven. And if you stand before God and you say, I should get to heaven, it's Pastor Greg's fault. Don't you blame me if he says you didn't make it. Don't you dare blame me. I'll find a way to throw something at you. Get somebody's shoe. Why? Because I'm telling you, God's telling you, pick a side. If you want to serve Jesus, serve Jesus. But salvation is not you doing a bunch of stuff. Salvation starts with a heart miracle. It's a miracle conversion. Something changes on the inside of you before one thing changes on the outside. Too many people have added all this stuff of what you have to do to jump through the hoops to be saved. And we have generations of people out there who go to church and have no heart revelation, no relationship. That's why you hear me say many times, we don't believe in a religion. I define that as man's rules to get to God, all the steps everybody says you got to do. I believe in a real relationship. I'd rather have somebody have a real relationship and a lot of jacked up issues that they're walking through and God's helping them than someone who's trying to play the game and look like they're perfect and has no relationship, but they just know how to look for their perception and brand, and they've developed and excelled at how the appearance of being a Christian should be. And so they walk around like they got it together, but there's no reality. And that's just not in the pews. That's even in the pulpits. Find a different job if you don't really believe what you're doing. We gotta stop this fake it till you make it stuff when it comes to walk with God. Get real. Get real. Be real. Amen. Salvation is not having a title. Salvation is not being a part of a church or organization. Salvation is all about you accepting Jesus in your heart and letting him save you, clean you up. God, I've been around in my whole life, but I've never had this head-on collision with you myself. But today I'm opening up my life. Jesus said in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. You can't do anything else but just say, I invite you in. He does the rest. But once you experience that salvation, it's the greatest experience. And it's the beginning of an amazing journey. Not always perfect, but amazing. Amen. Amen.